Okay, so turn with me in God's Word to James and chapter 4. James 4. We'll continue with our studies in James today. So I'll read from verse 1 to verse 12. What we'll be focusing primarily this morning on verses 11 and 12. It's good to see it though in context. James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And what I want to do this morning is to think about verses 11 and 12. Just two verses, but I hope, as you'll see, these are quite significant verses. They may not appear to be so as you look at them immediately, but actually there's a depth here and there's some real richness and help for us as believers. So I want to start this morning with a question. A question. What do Keira Knightley, Cameron Diaz, Robin Williams, Sharon Stone, and David Beckham have in common? What do they have in common? Anybody, any ideas what they have in common? Yes, Joshua. They are celebrities, that's right. They are all celebrities. And they're all celebrities in different aspects of celebrity life, aren't they? They do different things. But the other thing they have in common is that they've all been in court in the last few years defending their reputation, defending their livelihood and who they are and what they are. Why? Because of slander. Because of libel that others have said about them. Things that are untrue, things that are false, said to damage their reputation. And they've gone to court to prove they're untrue and to clear their names. So Keira Knightley was alleged she was anorexic. Cameron Diaz of infidelity and alleged affair. Robin Williams had a lookalike working with charities, but he was deceiving them and taking money. He had to have that exposed because his reputation was being completely damaged by that. Sharon Stone, that she'd had plastic surgery, and David Beckham, alleged infidelity. All of these things, slanderous remarks in the headlines, in the newspapers, were damaging their reputations, and they went to court over them. And it doesn't matter how small you are as a musician or a Hollywood celebrity or whatever, people are out to slander. People are out to ruin your livelihood and your reputation. But sadly, as James says here in chapter 4, verse 1, slandering isn't just something that affects celebrities. It's worse than that. Slander can be something that is also found, sadly, within the church of Jesus Christ. And James picks up this theme in verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. So he's talking about the tongue again. Well, you say, well, James spoke about the tongue in chapter 3, the untamable tongue. And he's spoken about the destructive power of the tongue. Why is he going back to it in chapter 4? Well, I think he's going back to it because we need to be reminded about the power of the tongue, the destructive power, not just for ourselves, not just within the church, as it were, but on the reputation of people within the church and what that can do. So we'll think about verses 11 and 12 this morning. And what James is saying here is simply this, and it's the title of the message this morning, is stop your slander. Stop your slander. So what does it mean when James says, do not speak evil of one another? Does it mean that we shouldn't speak against false teaching or false doctrine in the church or in the Christian scene? You know, Donald Trump coined the phrase fake news, didn't he? Fake news, Fox News and so on, fake news. Well, folks, fake teachers give fake news and need to be exposed as such. But James isn't really speaking about false teachers. Here, I don't believe he's talking about the congregation itself. And it's interesting that the words he uses, speak evil, is one Greek word. It is one Greek word. It's katalaleo. Katalaleo, which is a compound of two other words. Katalaleo, speak evil. What does it mean? Well, in Greek, you've got two words for speaking. One is Lego. Who's heard of Lego? We've all heard of Lego. What do you do with Lego, Mark?
You build.
But you don't just build randomly, do you? You build with logic. You build with structure and order. You're building something. You've got a purpose of what you're doing. And that's what that Greek word means. Lego, as it were. Speaking with thought, with planning, with an intent. Lego. But the other word, laleo, is a Greek word which means the sounds. It's like the sound of an animal in the farmyard. It can mean words, but the idea is that it is speech which is not logical. It is not structured. It is thoughtless. And it's damaging. So the kataleo word is used here. Kata simply means down. So what James is saying here by speak evil is talking down in a thoughtless way about your brethren, about others. Talking them down, running them down. Careless talk. That is what James is speaking against here under the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about critical words, derogatory words. He's talking about defamation of character of other Christians within the church. That is what he's saying here. The word is also used similarly for backbiting. Backbiting. So when do you backbite a person? You backbite them when they've got their back turned, don't you? When they're not there, when they're not listening, you're talking about them. And you're poisoning the opinion of somebody else about that person. So this is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? This isn't easy to give a message on this subject. And as you're sitting there, I'm just really glad that I'm going through James, and this is the next section here. It's not as though I think what we really, really need at Castlefields, this is the big thing, is to talk about this issue. I think it is a general sanctification thing that we need to hear from time to time. What is your most prized possession, the asset that you have? Those of us who are in work, what is the biggest asset that you have? I think it's probably your reputation, isn't it? The reputation that you have as an employee, or your reputation in the community, is really, really important. And that is why James is very clear here that that isn't something that is to be trashed within the church. We can think of people in Scripture who are slandered. We can think of the Lord Jesus. What did they say about him when he wasn't there? A glutton and a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's because he was meeting people. That's because he was eating in the homes of people that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, wouldn't darken the door of. And people saw it, and they added one and two, and they got to three. And they trashed his reputation, and they slandered him. In New York, in the early years, when New York as a city was being developed and formed, anyone who was accused of slander was taken, and a hot poker was put through their tongue, and they were banished from the city because they saw reputational damage as so important. And somebody had only opened their mouth and you knew what they'd done. Slander. So, James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, for he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Now, think about this. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, that is in the continuous tense. That is a pattern, as it were, that James is speaking of. Sometimes we can fall into this sin, and he's really speaking here about a pattern developing amongst believers in the church. Speaking evil, a continuous act of criticism and of condemnation of others. So, and he gives us three reasons in this text as why we shouldn't do this, why we should stop our slander, why he writes that, why we need to be careful about our tongues and what we say as the Lord's people. The first reason is this: it is against the Lord's family. It is against the Lord's family. Look at how he phrases this in verse 11. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Interestingly, earlier in the chapter, he's talked about believers who are committing a spiritual adultery from Christ, and he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He doesn't mince his words. He speaks to believers in a way which is appropriate with the message he's giving them. And here he's saying, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Why does he say that? Well, look at, as we go on, he says, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother." So he's reminding them that they're within the family of the church. He's reminding them of their relationship towards one another, that they are connected together through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 verse 15 says, "Love your neighbour as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, take care, otherwise you'll be consumed by one another." So it's against the Lord's family. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Do not You know, we might expect issues from outside the church about the church. Historically, that's happened, hasn't it? And headlines can't wait to write of a pastor who's fallen into this sin, or some either dirt they can get hold of, or some allegation. Somebody said this, that the Christian army is the only one that shoots its own wounded. As a family, slander only hurts the family. It only hurts ourselves. It's like self-inflicted wounds within the church. That's what this careless speaking, this running down of other believers will do to the church. How can it happen? Well, it's easy to exaggerate one another's traits, isn't it? So somebody might say of me, they may take one of my traits, or they may say something of my teaching and say, the thing is with Richard, he's always like this. He's always doing something in this way. But you could say about somebody's parenting, that couple are so slack in their parenting. It may be that they choose not to discipline their children in public, and that is all you see. You take that small part and you say it's true of the whole of their parenting. Can be about somebody's ministry that we run down, or criticizing, slighting their character. It could be you go to the house of another Christian and there's a bottle of wine on the side which is half drunk, and you take one and you get to 10. I think they must like a glass of wine. And tell somebody else. Making assumptions without all the facts and telling somebody else. When that person isn't there to defend themselves. Backbiting, gossiping, slandering, all of the stuff. It's not part of this humility of verses 7 to 10 that we heard about last time. This humility which cures worldliness. It normally comes from a proud spirit, a critical spirit. An I'm better than you kind of spirit. And isn't consistent with the humility, the spirit of love. And serving one another in the church. So what can help us against this sin? Well, I think there's some practical help for us we can think about that will help us in how we speak about one another in the church. And it's remembering the Lord's family. Remember, we're part of the same family. I remember when I was a child growing up in my parents' house, I used to love those autumn evenings when my dad would close the curtains, he would bring in a ladder from the garage, he would get out the projector. He put the projector on the ladder. He'd pull down a screen. We'll put a screen up, actually. A screen. And he'd get the slides out. And we had a carousel of the slides. And Dad would press the button and he would show and project the next slide of us as a family. A family holiday. A memory that we had when we were younger. Something that at the time that might have been upsetting, but we could laugh about it now because it was years ago. We could look at the flares that my dad was wearing on some of the photos and his sideburns. Yeah, we could have these. And there will be family bonding times, happy times, when we remembered that as a family, we were on a shared journey. We had a shared history. We have shared memories. And they were precious times. And they help. They have a bonding relationship, don't they? They remind you that my and my family, we have a unique relationship that no one else has in the world. And as believers, we have a shared history, don't we? We have a shared salvation history in Jesus Christ. We have a shared history with the people of God. We are on a journey, and we're on it together. We have a shared heritage. We have a special relationship with each other that we have with no one else who isn't a Christian. We have a shared Savior. We have a shared salvation. We have a Heavenly Father. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. And as it were, if we see ourselves with those lenses on, as it were, through those glasses, how that will help to see the special relationship that we have towards one another. That we're brothers and sisters in the same family. And when we see ourselves in that way, it will help to guard us from this sin that James is talking about. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. It will help to remind us that we're part of the same family. Why would we want to hurt ourselves? Where's the logic? It isn't Lego, is it? It's laleo. It's thoughtless sound and words that are hurtful and damaging the reputation of the church. So, the three things that we can ask before we say anything about another Christian in the church, practically. Three things we can ask. Firstly, what I'm going to say, is it true? Is it true? Am I sure it's true? Did I just hear it from somebody else? Is it true? Secondly, is it kind? Is this going to be said in a spirit of kindness about a fellow believer? Might be true. Might be kind. But thirdly, is it necessary? Is it necessary? Is it true? That's not enough. Is it kind as well? That may not be enough. Is it really necessary? What will be the effect of this? What will be the effect on that person? How will this person view them? Will it colour them? Will it distort their view? So as Christians, let's just remind ourselves of this. James has this. This is serious stuff, isn't it? Why hurt ourselves? Don't jump to conclusions. Allegations can be taken as truth and colour people's thinking. Firstly, it's against the Lord's family. Secondly, it's against the law. It is against the law. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. It's against the law of God. It's against the law of God. It's not just kindness, not just love, not just that it's against the family. It's against God's law, his holy law. What is the law he's speaking about? Well, go to verse chapter 2 and verse 8, where James says this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you will do well. The royal law, it breaks that second great commandment, doesn't it? Thoughtless, careless words said about another. It breaks it because we're not loving them as ourselves, are we? How can we care for a brother or sister in the church and yet slight their reputation at the same time? Brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we break the law, the holy law of God. This is serious, isn't it? Serious stuff. So when we say something, when we sin against the law, we're judging the law. There's two positions to the law of God. One is being subject to the law, and the other is having the law subjected to us, and we're the judge. And that's what James is saying here. As it were, rather than being underneath the law, subject to God's holy law of loving your neighbour as yourself, you said, actually, what we say is, my law is more important than God's law. What really counts is my law. What I'm really interested in is my law. I don't have to be bound by God's law anymore. I'm just saying what I want to say, disregarding the law of God. That's what James is saying here. And it's not just a slip, it's not just a little white lie, as it were. It's breaking the law of God. If you judge your brother, if you speak malicious words about their reputation, exaggerating those things about a brother or sister to somebody else, it's a fearful disrespect of God and his holy law. It's totally unworthy of us as the people of God. We've become the judge. We're not subject to the law anymore. Well, what can help us in this respect? Well, what does David say in the Psalms? In Psalm 119, he says, "Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Through your law, I've become wiser than my enemies." That if we reflect on the law of God and the blessings of the law of God, then won't we cherish the law of God? Won't we cherish God's law? Won't we esteem God's law? Won't we see the wisdom of God's law? Blessed are those who keep your commandments, who seek you with a whole heart. Blessed are those who do that. Not blessed are those who break the law, who judge the law. Yeah, we see blessing in the church, don't we, as we honour and magnify the law of Christ. What did Christ come to do? He came to pay for our sins. He came to die on the cross for our law breaking. But the scripture says also in Isaiah that he came to magnify the law of God, to show its glory and greatness. And if we can do that too, if we can see the blessings of God's law and how purifying it is, the law of God says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Proverbs 15 verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's a tree of life for the church. So two positions. We judge. It's against the law's family, isn't it? And it's against the law of God. And we either submit to the law or we reject the law. What is our relationship to God's law this morning? Do we love the law? Do you love God's commandments? If we love God's commandments, then it will protect and help us in this issue about our words. Because we'll love the purity of speech that there is. One of the reasons why we read from John chapter 1 at the beginning of the service was because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's the glory of his character. That includes the glory of his speech, the glory of his heart, the glory of his words. And he kept the law of God for us perfectly. Not only is it against the family and the law, thirdly, it's against the Lord himself. If we look in verse 11 and 12. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12. For there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James says. Who are you to judge another? So the picture is of the courtroom. The judge is there. And the accused is in the dock. And the barristers are there. And the accused climbs out and he climbs up onto the bench. And he murders the judge. And he takes the judge's clothes and the wig and puts it on. And he becomes the judge. He becomes the lawgiver. He pronounces himself innocent. And he walks free. James says there is one lawgiver here who is able to save and to destroy. Sin usurps the role of the judge. Sin, as it were, is a revolutionary. You think about China. Teddy isn't here today. You think about Chairman Mao in China, there was a culture for hundreds and hundreds of years with laws and heritage and history. The Communist Party come and they cut it down. The Cultural Revolution begins. The burning, the murder, the rewriting of history. They become the judge. They can save and destroy. And that's what they did. Same in the revolution in Iran. Come to power. Revolution. Wipe out what's gone before. New regime. Become the judge. But that's what sin does with God. Sin wants to be in God's place. That's why in a world that is fallen in Adam, God isn't worshipped as he should be. Man is at the center of the culture, his achievements, and his worldview, and his ethics and moral reason. So what is this? This is deicide, isn't it? This is the killing of God. That's what sin does. It wants to dethrone God and put God out of the picture. Remember in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus told the parable of the vineyard. When the workers in the vineyard had killed those servants who would come to see how the vineyard was getting on. And at the end of it, the son comes to see and they kill him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And that's what sin does. It is against the Lord. It is against the judge. David in Psalm 51, he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Because he'd made himself the judge. And his sin had made him in charge. And God's law became second to him. He was then the one in charge, wasn't he? There is only one lawgiver. There is only who is able to save and to destroy. So James is reminding us, he's putting us back in our box, isn't he? Saying, don't forget, if you want to judge people, remember that God is the judge, really. And every idle word that we say will be remembered and written down by that judge. In the church, in the family, in the workplace, on email, on Twitter, wherever those words are, they're recorded by the judge. Deuteronomy 32 verse 39 says, "See that now I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." So God is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And no one can do anything against him. No one can say, as it were, ultimately, anything against him. Because it will all be judged. It will all be dealt with. Jesus said those words in Matthew, "Do not fear those who can destroy the body," he said, "but fear those, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In hell. So he's saying, James is saying here to these believers and to us today, as it were, stop any slander in the church. It's against the family. It breaks my law. And it seeks to dethrone me from my place as God. I am the judge, the lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. He is the law applier, isn't he? Well, sometimes it's good to be reminded of the sinfulness of sin, of what sin does, and how destructive sin is. And that sin is a revolutionary but wants to be king and to rule. There is one Lord-giver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are we to judge one another? God is in control. God is the great judge. His word is his rule. His word is his will. And every one of us will be judged according to his word and his law and his will, won't we? But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ is the perfect man, the God-man who came into the world that our sins may be washed clean, the sins of our lips, the sins of our minds, the sins of our hearts, the sin where we break his law, where we don't love one another as we should do, the sin, as it were, of going our own way rather than God's way, or the sin of living my life as though God had no hold on me whatsoever, as though God did not exist. Jesus Christ came into the world to save every single sin that we'd ever committed. But he doesn't just do it automatically. We have to come and confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come and say, Lord, wash me clean, save me from all my sin. We have to come and say, Lord Jesus, you are the only one who can make me clean. You cleansed the leper. You healed the sick, you raise the dead, and you can take my life and make me different. You can change and cleanse me. You can begin a work within me by the Holy Spirit that will sanctify my tongue and change my tongue so that I speak words like Jesus spoke. Words of love in the church, words of grace in the church, words of kindness in the church, words that will help preserve the reputation of those of us in the church. He is our Father. Hallowed be his name. There's a reverence for God, isn't there? There's lawgiver. And there is cleansing for sin. There is healing from hurt. All because of what the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do. You know, when we come to stand before God, there is a day of accountability, isn't there, that we must face. But for the Christian who's trusted Jesus Christ, the sins of our tongues will be all washed away, forgiven. But now he expects us to put on kindness, gentleness, grace, and love. To love one another as he loves us. To remember that he is the judge. Who are we to judge one another? No, we should love one another more and more. This is a new commandment that I give to you, that as I have loved you, you should love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, though these verses are very serious and stark and challenging for our tongues, we pray that you might help us to speak of one another in ways that are helpful, true, kind, necessary, Lord, to preserve one another's reputations. Lord, help us not to see something small and think it's something big. Help us to see, Lord, the plank in our own eye rather than the speck in a brother's. Give us grace, we pray. Give us humility. Take from us critical spirits, Lord, those times when we have them. Give us that humility, for you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray. And, Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That if we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for those gospel promises. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who came into this world to save us and to sanctify our tongues. That, Lord, we would sing your praise that we would build each other up in our most holy faith. Lord, seal your word to our hearts, we pray, for we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, where's your hope? It's not in yourself, is it? My hope isn't in myself. It's in Christ alone. Hymn number 25. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Number 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.